All right, let us move expeditiously into our dissertation this morning. Amen. We shall complete the sector, the scripture application of belief in baptism, the excerpt that I passed out to you, so you may pull that out. There might be a few in the back. Someone doesn't have one. Hopefully you put it in your Bibles. Amen. And this is an excerpt out of the larger document, which we have completed. We're going to hold it to the fall before we pass that out to you, the larger document of the scriptural application of regeneration. Right. There's one more excerpt that I passed out to you that we shall go through. Amen. When we come back in the fall in our ministry, we shall complete that. And we will move into a different area altogether, a ministry. All right, let's quickly go to Titus. You know where to go, Brother Deacon.
Yes, sir.
Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Titus chapter 3. Amen. Let us read that, for it forms the basis for our doctrinal theme of regeneration. So how are we saved?
Yeah.
Why are we saved? Who? What does it mean to be regenerated?
Yeah.
Again, birthed. What does it mean to be born again, and what does that entail?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. As it is so outlaid in the scriptures, what is the scripture application of it? What does it actually, amen, mean to us? What has happened to you? What is your status in Christ? The Greek word polygenesios, amen, which is comprised of the combining of polyne, rendered again, and genesi, which is rendered birth. So again, birth, for that which is reflected back to what you are originally in Christ. Brother Deacon, the same time this morning, let's go straight to the interlinear. Amen. I've got plenty of time, but there's much that I want to convey to you. I'm going to even give you a little history of baptism this morning. I want everybody to pay close attention. Amen. Many of the things that we take and we have received as orthodox, and what is orthodox is orthodox, and whatever is orthodox is what majority believe, and what is considered today is orthodox teaching. There was a period in the 16th century when people were being persecuted for the very thing that we call orthodox today. So what, in one era, something is orthodox, in another era is heresy. Heresy simply means that you're teaching something that's diametrically opposed to what majority orthodoxy is. Amen. Our only concern is what is scriptural, not what's orthodox, not what's heresy. Whatever is construed as being orthodox, not what is construed as being heresy. But our focus is what is scriptural. What do the scriptures teach? What is the conveyance from the Word of God, rightly divided and exegeted?
That's right.
That's what we are after. Mm-hmm. Opening our Bibles and being taught directly from the manuscripts, amen, or the copies of the manuscripts that we have available to us. Amen. Not being influenced by translations, not commentary.
Right.
Amen. But through exegesis, we come to let the Word of God speak to our hearts distinctly, amen, and unabashedly, as to whatever is there, this is what we want to know.
Mm-hmm.
What does the Word of God teach? Not what they say the Word of God teach.
Yeah.
All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Those of you who have your interlineal, take them and turn to Titus 3 and 5. Those of you who don't, just kind of follow along. Amen. I do have a couple of interlineals upstairs. Anybody that need one, you see me at the church.
Amen.
All right. Ephesians 3 and 5. Everybody got it? Say amen. In the interlineal. Read.
Titus 3 and 5. Interlineal Greek text. Not by works in righteousness, which did we, but according to the of him mercy, he saved us. Through washing of regeneration and renewal spirit of holy.
So he washed, he saved us by, his motivation was his grace and his mercy. He saved us. It was through washing, regeneration, and renewal, Holy Spirit, which, keep reading.
Which he shed.
He poured on us.
Us richly.
Richly.
Through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us. In order that, having been justified.
So here we're speaking in the relationship of justification being an eternal work of God. Here you have an aorist participle there. So basically, you can't argue with the fact that he is, that it is the conveyance is a completed action. So we're not saying being justified.
Right.
It is having been justified,
yes,
a completed action. All right, read.
Having been justified by the of that one grace, heirs we might be having become, according to a hope of life eternal.
So we are heirs, and reason that wasn't like in there, but Deacon, he inserted that, but the purpose for that is to actually show the aorist tense as well as the subjunctive mood. So when you say might be, you're talking the probability, which is subjunctive mood. The aorist tense is there too. Amen. And I know we don't speak that way because we can only speak and deal with things as they are manifested. The Holy Spirit, though, amen, goes deeper than that.
Right.
And he speaks of things that haven't that hasn't happened as though they've already happened.
All right.
So, and then... when you understand that and you move to another passage where you have the fact that it speaks of our not our justification, but our glorification, all of these things having already been done as past completed actions, amen, and the fact that we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs of that belongs to Christ. Then you're still in the realm of consistency, because in that case it is speaking of it distinctly in the aorist tense. So over here you must utilize the aorist tense for consistency's sake. Amen. You're not. It's not a case that you might be heirs. You are. You are an heir. Amen. We are heirs. Amen. So might be having been heirs, and that's, and so the purpose of us having taken so much time, I think this is probably our dissertation number 34, as we move through our exposition, we are slowly and meticulously trying to impress upon the minds of hearts of God's people, the essence of what salvation, your salvation is, and so that you can appreciate it, you can relax. Amen. That's not one of the things you walk around each day concerned about and worried about. That you have the understanding that long before you were ever placed into these bodies, amen, that God placed you in Christ. So you were placed in Christ before you were placed in these bodies.
Hallelujah.
See? And a theme has been that it is nothing that you do and nothing that they tell you that you have to do.
All right.
Is the cause or reason that you are in Christ. There are no prescriptions for getting in Christ.
No, sir. No, sir.
If you are in Christ, you are in Christ on the basis that you were chosen in Him. And being chosen, you were set apart. Your choosing is your set being set apart.
Yes.
You are chosen Him for the purpose of being set apart.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
So you were chosen in Him for the purpose of being set apart
before
the foundation of the creation of the world.
Yes.
So your salvation was the first order of God's business.
Hallelujah.
He actually saved you before He ever made you. So now, you just follow us here. Amen. Because when He said before the foundation of the world, He's saying before creation.
That's right.
So if it's before creation, it means He saved you before creation. And if He saved you before He created you, He saved you before He made you. Now this is so important. Because there are a lot of things out there that worry us.
Each day.
A lot of things that trouble us. A lot of things that we're perplexed about. We're confused. Amen. We're unsettled about. There are question marks about many things that are going on out there in your lives. Amen. But we are hopefully by presenting this, the Lord will internalize within you that salvation is to be, amen, distinctly set apart from all of the things that you think that you are struggling through in life.
Yeah.
Salvation is not one of them.
Come on.
No matter what faults or failures you may have out there, no matter what disappointments you may have, no matter how many defeats that you perceive, that you may experience, amen, salvation is not a part of any of it. And that is so important.
Oh, glory.
The most important thing concerning you is salvation, because salvation deals with your eternal abode, your eternal existence. You're going through lives, and we're in various stages of our lives. Some of us are just starting out, amen, the infant, amen. Some of us have progressed through a few years. We're children. Some of us are a little older. We're teenagers, and some of us are young adults, amen. Some of us are middle-aged, and some of us are like me. Amen. We're on the other side of the hill on the downward spiral.
Yeah.
Amen. But wherever you are in life, amen, there is a beginning.
Yeah.
And that's the process. It moves. It transmundanes to a point and a place where there is a cutoff point.
Yes, sir.
And this is why we go. We're constantly going to homegoing services, funerals as they call them, amen.
Right.
And actually, death is a messenger.
Surely.
Death is a messenger. The message is temporary.
Temporary.
Message is not long.
Right.
And thank God, amen. What we're enduring down here is temporary.
Amen.
It's not long.
Amen.
Amen. There's a period that we're here, amen, and then we're gone. But your salvation is eternal. It is non-ending.
Mm-hmm.
It is everlasting.
Jesus,
it is perpetual.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my God.
Yes,
it continuous on and on and on and on and on and on and never ends.
Never.
Amen. And this is where we put the priority.
Yes.
Amen. Your real life, amen, is not this life. Your real life is your eternal life.
Yes.
Y'all hear me this morning?
Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
And so we have gone through many things in explicating God's eternal workings, amen, in relationship to you so that you'll know, amen, that you're eternally secure.
Secure.
And you're set.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And we don't fall in the snare of those who have made salvation some ritualistic progression of you carrying out certain rites and rituals and ordinances, and living a certain way, amen, and accomplishing something in order to be accepted by God.
No.
Amen. You were accepted by God from the beginning.
Yes,
oh, my God.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Oh, God.
We're so blessed this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is what we are seeking to convey to God's people. And
yes,
so,
sir.
In this latter sector of the document, and we've given you excerpts. First, we gave you the scripture application of belief, repenting, and confession, because we have been taught that you must repent and you must believe and you must confess to be saved. We went through that, amen. And while, amen, there will certainly be manifestations of these expressions and testimony, such are not prerequisite for
right.
you to receive. Amen. These are the actions of those, amen, who are saved and come to the knowledge of their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But it was not the, amen, the underlying cause.
No.
So we mixed the effect up with the cause.
Yes, we did.
Huh?
Yes, we
and
did.
So here we are dealing this morning with the scripture application of belief in baptism. Amen. So it is not through some ritual of ceremony being baptized in water, amen, that has wrought your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Going through, amen, some chance in a prayer room, amen, that you're tearing, quote, tearing for the Holy Ghost.
All right.
Amen. These, amen, are all man-made.
Mm-hmm.
These are man imagine,
yes.
amen, components that have been induced, should say, inflicted upon God's people,
yes.
amen. And many are held captive to such belief
Hallelujah.
This morning.
Hallelujah.
But I beg you to know and to understand,
yes.
amen. Hallelujah, that you are God's from the beginning.
Yes.
It's not about what you do. It's about what God has already done. Oh, my God. Now, take your document, scripture application of belief in baptism out. Again, that Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo. Amen. Now, again, there are the classifications of baptism. We're just going to focus on two this morning. That is baptism by water and baptism of the Spirit. Baptism by water is referenced, amen, in the Old and New Covenant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In the Old Covenant,
mm-hmm.
under the Mosaic Law,
right.
there were many baptisms of many washings.
Yes.
As I've said to you before, and you can check it out, there was even a baptism for man bought a house, or purchased a house, or built a house.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. He would baptize the house.
Mm-hmm.
You find that in the law.
Right.
Amen. There are many washings.
Many.
Amen. And so there, we're not here to militate against the doctrine of baptism by water. what we are here to do this morning is to place in the proper covenants, amen, what the directives are concerning baptism. Uh-huh. So we're not here to preach against baptism. No. We're here to preach about baptism. So, as we look into our scriptures, notice in the New Covenant, what is called the New Testament, amen. Of course, we mix the Gospels, so we taken the New Testament to be the entire writings from Matthew through Revelation, amen, which is not the case.
Amen.
There is a distinct message in the heart of those books in the so-called categorized New Testament, that 14 of them that were written by the Apostle Paul, amen, which is a distinct message that must be extricated out, amen, and set apart as a distinct volume of truth that is given as your directives and your marching orders, amen, and information to lead and guide you in this day. Now, in the New Covenant, which is in Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, we had gone through that. And basically, if you take the writings of that, those passages in there, as well as some in Isaiah, and you juxtapose them with the teaching in the Gospels, that which was first introduced by John the Baptist and then preached by Jesus and the 12 and the 70, and that which also was preached on the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Peter, you see a direct correlation. But an indicator is that in Jeremiah, it distinctly speaks to its addressees, who it was speaking to.
Amen.
In Jeremiah, it says to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, amen, he distinctly identified his addressees, said to the house of, to the men of Israel and the men of Judah. And therefore, the consistency is there. When you look at what was preached by Peter, you can go back to, amen, to the writings of Jeremiah chapter 31 and corroborate what Peter was saying, as well as in other areas of the old of the prophecies in the Old Testament. So when we're into those kingdom writings, they were definitely still talking about ritual or water baptism. They were still talking about water baptism. Amen. So we had looked at Mark chapter 16. I'm going to go back over there again. Jesus was speaking to them, and we saw from that that basically he was speaking about water baptism, but we also saw and utilized the aorist tense of him saying what they had done and what they had been doing and what the ministry had been doing, that they were continuing to do that which deals with water baptism.
Amen.
And then Acts chapter 2 verse 38, I said certain denomination has placed their entire, amen, hung their entire hat on the events of the Jewish holiday, the Pentecost. Amen. And the message that Peter preached. And basically, again, we have here imperative mood, but we also have aorist tense. And so what Peter said was repented and baptized each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto remission of sins, and that's upon the name Not in the name.
Right.
Upon the name, because what we have here, we have two prepositions, epi, amen, which they have somehow translated in, and that should be upon,
mm-hmm.
and is, which they, again, they have translated for, and that should be in too.
All right.
So you're not being baptized in the name,
mm-hmm.
but it's upon the name,
mm-hmm.
and it's not for remission of sins. Amen. It basically is saying into remission of sins.
Right.
In other words, in testimony of the fact, amen, that your sins are remitted.
Right.
Amen. This is what Peter was saying. And of course, the latter part of that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have what we call there an indicative future, or a future fact.
Come on,
and the only way you get it, something is not a fact until it actually occurs.
Ooh.
But we have, we can say a future fact,
yes.
because anything that's tied into the God's decree,
yes.
amen, though it may be future as far as manifestation,
right.
it is a fact because,
right.
amen, whatever's in the decree
yes.
already exists. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Come on.
And so, this is what the basic teaching, the basic conveyance, and this is what should be taught, amen, and thus we wouldn't have the ritual as being conveyed as a process of something that you must go through in order to be accepted by God.
Come on.
Are placed in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why, instead of going through these and trying, amen, to debate, amen, what comes first and that forth, so forth and so on, when you look into the eternal realm
mm-hmm.
and see that these are things that God accomplished in eternity,
mm-hmm.
it clears the table. You don't have to even sit and go through right. the back and forth, amen,
which
as to whether it's sprinkling
amen.
Or whether it's submersion.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
As to what is said,
mm-hmm.
whether it's to be Father, Son,
mm-hmm.
and Holy Spirit, or whether it's to be in Jesus' name.
Yes.
So we don't get involved in those type debates,
right.
amen, because you're talking about water baptism, and water baptism is not part of the grace covenant.
Hallelujah.
Now,
hallelujah.
Our basis for making this statement is that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says concerning the grace contract and the grace covenant, there's only one baptism.
One.
Ephesians 4, 5.
One.
One Lord, nobody argues about that.
Mm-hmm.
One faith, of course. Now he's talking about a volume of truth, and they again, there's differences there.
Yeah.
Amen. Some of them try to make that be a denomination, but we're not here to deal with that this morning.
Mm-hmm.
But he says one baptism, one baptism,
one.
And here, the one who makes this statement is a learned Pharisee.
Come on, Pastor. Come on.
Paul, his background.
Bring it out.
So he knew of the many washings
yeah.
in the Old Testament.
Hallelujah.
And he knew of the sprinkling.
Yes.
And he knew, amen, that such was basically entrenched into all of the Judaistic writings.
Oh, yes, it was.
And he also knew
mm-hmm.
that such was the rallying point of the kingdom gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Water baptism.
Water.
And Paul knew that.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, when we look in Matthew 3 and 11 and some of the others, we see that even in the kingdom gospel,
mm-hmm.
amen, it is documented that there are several baptisms. It even speaks of a baptism of fire, which manifestly would come to a man to the Commonwealth of Israel in the future, in the tribulation. Amen. And it speaks of the Spirit which had not been manifested at the point of time of his writing.
Hallelujah.
And even the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, which is invisible, amen, because the baptism of the Spirit, as we look into 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, amen, is unseen, amen, and it is non-physical. Even those on the day of Pentecost, and they're being baptized into the Spirit, means that this, amen, connotes their, amen, placement into the Commonwealth of Israel. But in God's contract with them, that is with Israel, he promised them a sign. In the writings of the prophecies, it said your old men would do what?
Dream dreams.
They would dream dreams. And others would see visions. So you see dreams and you see visions.
Right.
Amen. In those areas, y'all don't hear me, of the Bible.
Yes.
And also, amen, it spoke of the signs of stammering lips and other tongues, other languages as signs.
Yes.
And this is what you saw, amen, on the day of Pentecost, amen.
Right.
It speaks of something physical, amen, manifestation-wise, like cloven tongues, amen, and the evidence of the sign of the tongues, amen, that were displayed upon that day. But that was in keeping with what God had promised Israel, that as he kept, amen, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, amen, as he always kept a sign before, that was a sign. But the sign for the Jews, the sign is not for you as a member of the body of Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
So your baptism,
come on,
which is spiritual baptism,
yes,
amen, is not accompanied by a sign.
None.
Hallelujah.
Neither.
So when it is manifest to you, you need not a sign. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. For we walk by what?
Faith.
Faith, not by what? Not by sight. You only need sign for sight seekers and sight walkers.
Yeah.
If you're a faith walker, you don't need a sign.
Yeah.
Now, I know this is different from what some of us have been taught.
Absolutely.
Some of us have Pentecostal apostolic backgrounds. Amen. I even came that way.
Sure.
Amen. But when we get the truth, we abandon fallacies.
Sure.
And we walk in truth, that we walk in knowledge.
Yes.
We walk in understanding.
Yes.
Amen. That there is not some ritual that you have to go through to get to God. And of course, if you understand the eternal workings of God, amen, that automatically eliminates all those type challenges.
Yes, sir.
Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Brother Deacon, I want you to first read that from the King James, and then from the Greek, and start at verse 12. I think we had gone through some of that. I want to reiterate a couple of things before we iterate, amen, those things that we wish to convey from the Word of God to you today. All right, everybody's got 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, say amen. All right.
Start at verse 12.
Back up to verse 12. Because again, just as they were addressing the men of Judah and the men of Israel, we want to solidly let the Word of God explicate to us who this is addressed to, who these writings are addressed to when you speak of this baptism, because Paul said there's only one. Amen. So which one is it? Amen. Let's let the Word of God speak concerning which baptism it is. All right? Again, everybody has 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. Say amen. All right? Brother Deacon, read.
1 Corinthians 12, 12 from King James verse. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
See that italicized, that throws it off. Amen. Let's go to the Greek. In the lineal.
Greek and lineal, verse 12.
All right, very slowly. We're not in a hurry. Amen. I think I'll have time to finish today, but you know, it wouldn't be a tragedy if I didn't. Amen. It's so important you to come to the knowledge and understanding of these things. Amen. God's people need to be solidified in their lives
and
stabilized.
Stable.
Amen. And not all somehow just pressed into not really enjoying, amen, and appreciating what God has already done for you.
Already.
You out there trying to do something that God has already done.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right, very slowly.
Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, Greek interlineal. For as the body one is, and members many has. But all the members of the body, many being one in body, so also Christ.
So also Christ. So he's letting you know, amen, that this is the body that belongs to Christ. And the body that belongs to Christ is what you are. You are a member of the body that belongs to Christ. So when you get to the next verse, you know that whatever this baptism is, it is the one baptism that Paul is talking about, because it is the baptism to the body of Christ, of the body that belongs to Christ. You see, there's only one church. I'm not talking about denominations. And that's why we don't carry no denomination tag. Amen. We're not going to, amen, be jumping aboard nobody's hobby horse and dogma. Amen. There's only one body of Christ. The body that belongs to Christ. Amen. Those who are in it were placed in it by him in eternity. So now when we speak about baptism, we are speaking about the one baptism that Paul references in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. All right? Now, let's go back to the King James really slowly, because I want to show some differences here.
All right. Verse 13 of the 12th of 1 Corinthians. King James. For by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
By one Spirit are we all baptized, and this is the reading from the King James, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now let's go to the interlineal.
All right. Verse 13 again, interlineal. For indeed, by one Spirit, we all into one
body. All into one body.
Were baptized.
Notice stop. Were baptized versus are baptized.
Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes.
Mm-hmm. That is very significant.
Very, very.
In understanding what baptism is and what baptism he's speaking of.
Come on, Pastor. Come on. Bring it out.
He starts off by saying, by one Spirit. So he's speaking about the baptism that is performed by the one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Which automatically rules out water. Automatically. And remember now, Paul said there's only one. So if there's only one, if it's by the Spirit, then water baptism, amen, in the grace gospel is irrelevant. If there's only one. Didn't we just read it was only one? Now that's confusing to some of us. And you know what? Say, that's an ordinance. That's an ordinance in the new covenant. That's an ordinance in the kingdom gospel. But that's not an ordinance in the grace contract.
Amen.
Of the grace covenant.
Amen.
Of the gospel grace.
Amen.
Because Paul said there's only one. Now the question is, why is it so orthodoxly entrenched into the canons of our minds? You go into the average church, Protestant, that's non-parochial, and you'll find a baptismal pool. And we're taught, unless you perform that ceremony, your salvation is not complete until you have performed that ceremony, and that is your entrance into the church. But not even in the visible church, in grace assemblies, is that to be practiced in this dispensation. It is not. It is not. It is not. Because if it is, then there's more than one baptism. And we've just read, the one baptism is by the Spirit.
By the Spirit.
Let me give you a little bit of church history.
Come on with it, Pastor. Come on with it.
As I said, we automatically think today,
yes, sir,
in this time, that that's the way it is. And some of us think that's the way it is because subconsciously we've been taught, some of us, and we think that that's the way it's always been.
Yep. Bring it out. Hallelujah. Jesus. Bring it out.
Coming out of the Reformation, Luther and others, while they did get the part straight about extricating themselves from the rituals and rites of Catholicism,
yes, yes, yes,
the Lord still had not given them the clear understanding of baptism. And so the practice of sprinkling babies,
yes, yes,
when they are born, that was in the Catholic Church,
yep,
was taken into Protestant.
Sure was.
And so Luther and others, they continued that practice. And so you not only had the Catholics, but you had the Lutherans. That were practicing this. And even the Calvinists. But what they were doing is they were still sprinkling influence through baptism.
Yes.
And there are some denominations today, they're still sprinkling infants, quote, baptizing infants as their entrance into the church.
Yes.
Around 15, follow me now, just give me a little bit of history. Middle of the 15th century, there arose a group called the Anabaptists in Zurich. In that time, the church, most notably the Catholic Church, were in partnership with the state. And one of the things that our Constitution did, supposedly did, they're trying to put them together again.
Yes, yes,
amen.
Yes.
Politically.
Come on,
is separate church from state.
State.
But during this time, they were together. And there were two men by the name of Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons, who had begun to read, of course they were reading in the Kingdom Gospels, and they perceived, amen, that sprinkling, first of all, sprinkling influence was unscriptural. And they were correct with that. And what they began to teach is that a person needed to be submerged. And not only was a person to be submerged, but they were only to be submerged after they made a public confession of faith and belief. But they still taught that that was your way into Christ.
Right,
right. Mm-hmm. And they paid a heavy price for it.
Hallelujah.
The Anabaptists were persecuted. They were run out of one area. They went into another area. Mm-hmm. Amen. The authorities followed them there. And they made a decree. Mm-hmm. And the decree was, they had 1 week to baptize, to sprinkle all the infants that had not been sprinkled, they were going to be arrested and persecuted. I think it was 1 week or 8 days they had to do it. If not, they were going to be persecuted with all of the force of the law. Because remember, at that time, you had church and state one and the same. And as God worked it out, they rebelled, and some of them were martyred. In fact, on March the 7th, 1526, the decree was that anyone found baptizing would be put to death by drowning. In other words, their thought was, and I'm quoting, if the heretics, and that's what they called them at the time.
Come on, Pastor. Come on.
If the heretics want water, let them have it.
All right.
So they drowned them.
Mm-hmm.
One of the first martyrs, on January the 5th, 1527, Felix Mons became the first Anabaptist martyr. Mm-hmm. The Zurich authorities drowned him in the river. And many others followed after. And then, not soon after, after that, there were others that were forced to either have their children sprinkled and the infant sprinkled in recognition of the church sanctioned
right.
water baptism.
Right.
They were also executed.
Mm-hmm.
That seems so far-fetched to us, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And what happened is some of them were martyred, but some of them complied. And the movement died out for the moment, only to spring up again. But it sprung up. Its strength was when they separated the church from the state. But what they were teaching, and this is what their principle was, I read you one of the main principles of the Anabaptists. Are you following me? The Anabaptist principle is called congregation of view of church authority, to which Luther inclined in his earlier year reforming years. In the Anabaptist assemblies, all members were to be believers, baptized voluntarily upon confession of personal faith in Christ. That's how it came about. And that was your entrance into the church. So don't tell me nothing about heretics. What is heretic in one era is orthodox in another. And most of us don't know that.
Amen.
And that thing grew and grew and grew. And then we had the lights of John Wesley that introduced evangelism, followed by Charles Finney. And of course, we have all of the practices that we do each week in our churches that were instituted through the lights of those names that I've just read. And so, when you look at it, on the surface, they're not going to teach you this. They're going to tell you that's the way it always was.
Right. Amen. You will.
And so, that's what we believe. That's the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it should be done. Because that's the way they said do it.
Mm-hmm.
Finish it up, Brother Deacon. Give me about 10 minutes. I'm going to bail out this morning. In fact, I'm going to finish this up. We'll move on. But you take these writings and you go through them slowly.
Yes.
All right, read.
1 Corinthians 12:13 again.
Mm-hmm.
For indeed by one Spirit.
Speak up a little louder, Brother Deacon.
For indeed by one Spirit we all into one body were baptized,
mm-hmm.
whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free,
mm-hmm.
and all one Spirit
mm-hmm.
we were given
we
to drink.
Were given. Back to the document mm-hmm. as we close out for the day. Again, we have some verbs here. We baptism, it means to be placed in, placed in unto the end of having been identified in some position in one body of Christ. That's what baptism is. Notice it's a passive voice, meaning that the recipient of it, amen, is on the receiving end, and here we have the Spirit that is doing the baptizing. All right. I want you to turn with me. Oh, my God. Let's go to page 7 in the document, second paragraph. Unfortunately, there's a great profusion of various readings of the phrase. For by one spirit we're all baptized, with the understanding of water baptism. Here it should be comprehended that the conveyance is definitely not by water, but by or in one spirit were we all baptized. For those who assign this baptism as a transient act in the sphere of time, it must be understood that baptism by water and by the Spirit are two different things. We have gone through that. Here it must be clearly stated that those baptized in water do so only in seeking to identify according to the directives of the Kingdom Gospel and New Covenant, which are not applicable in the dispensation of grace. Also, in the Grace Covenant and the Grace Gospel, water baptism does not incorporate anyone into the visible Church of Christ. Not even in our visible organization, we should not say that that is what brings you in. Amen. But more important, neither into the true and invisible church, which is the body of Christ. Hence, the verse that he has just read is not meant to signify a visible church, nor is the elect baptized in by the Spirit into a visible church. The elect indeed were baptized and received into the church, but no ritual, no water. Baptism put them into it, nor made them members of it. Some persons may be baptized in water, and yet may not ever be joined to the true church of God. There's indeed no alliance made to water baptism in the Grace Gospel. And it is the grace of the Spirit that worked regeneration and sanctification. I think I repeat that.
Oh, yes.
It's the grace of the Spirit, not the water in the Spirit that teaches you the Spirit gets in the water. And going all over the First John and even quoting that wrong. But first of all, outside of your gospel, amen. Mm-hmm. Spirit, the water, and the blood, and amen, trying to tie it in, and all the things that we do to try to make this thing come out. Amen. To make it fit. But it is the grace of the Spirit that works, that worked regeneration and sanctification in the eternal sphere. A limited knowledge of this grace is testified of both in the Old and New Covenants, and frequently signified by water, which is alluded to as baptism or being baptized. This symbolism of water is because of the plenteous abundance and superabundance of it then bestowed, as is expressed by floods and rivers of water we see in John, amen, 4:11 and 7:38, the wells of living water, amen. This is what qualifies and fits those who are under those ordinances.
Yes.
But you are not under those ordinances of water baptism, because we're in the grace dispensation.
Yes.
And those auspicated under these ordinances of water baptism are in non-grace dispensations.
Mm-hmm.
All that is wrought, as I come to the close, by the Spirit of God, is owing to his divine power and energy, not to water baptism, which has no regenerating virtue,
mm-hmm.
in that it decries a carnal regeneration or a natural regeneration.
All right.
That is not born of the blood of Christ. When water baptism is fostered as sacramental, as a sacrament, and the child of God's entrance into God's acceptance, salvation is then attributed to, number one, the best of men, number two, the will of the flesh, and number three, the power of man's free will. But spiritual baptism unto salvation is totally of the Holy Spirit, as we've just read, who is the only sanctifier of the sons of men. God's grace in eternal regeneration is brought into one body. The mystical body of Christ. The invisible church that is manifestly testified as the grace of God in election of his choice. See? Through election. That's how you get there. It was exclusively God's choice of his elect in eternity that constituted us as sons of God. It is spiritual baptism that exudes the sanctifying grace which effectuated those belonging to his body and thus qualified, gave entrance and privilege of which the Spirit of God directed and manifestly brought them to. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, whether male or female, it matters not of what state and condition, agenda of elected ones. Oh my God. We were regenerated. Listen to me. We were regenerated. We were sanctified. We were equally positioned in his body. And manifestly have equal opportunity in all immunities and blessings as God's beloved. Here we reference Colossians chapter 3 and 11 and Galatians 3, 28. Now we go to the last paragraph, last phrase, and then, amen, we'll move on to the next sector. This is all certified by the phrase, and all into one spirit were given to drink. Thus God's elect were and are all partakers of the same graces of the Spirit, that is faith, hope, love, and daily receive under his guidance, directions, and influence out of the same fullness of grace of Christ, from which all drink the same spiritual drink, that is the blood of Christ. His blood is drink indeed. Hence, there shouldn't be any illusions of assessing an ordinance of water baptism in the grace covenant, as the Apostle Paul tersely states that there is only one baptism, again, Ephesians 4 and 5. Moreover, all were eternally positioned in Christ, have drank his spirit, and are refreshed and nourished by the words of his faithfulness in sound doctrine through the application of his righteousness. Thus, salvation entails the eternal planning. Listen. Your salvation entails the eternal planning of the Spirit, which was watered by his grace under the administration of the gospel grace, wherein all the elect became one body under Christ, the head. Here again, we look at the Greek word epotistimin, which is translated, were given to drink. It establishes that all were made to drink one spirit or to become one with another, being knitted together in love in the bond of his perfection. We make one note, some of the older Greek manuscripts read all were given to drink one spirit, omitting, amen, the preposition in two. In this view, some have drawn inference of an indirect allusion, which has evolved into a direct allusion of water baptism in this verse, as it has been linked to the phrase the Spirit, the water, and the blood. 1 John 5 and 8, and they link that together, all out of place, amen, because we just want to keep our focus on that one baptism, on the water baptism, amen. But if there's only one, then water is eliminated. Now, final statement. From this has evolved the very popular expression, and this is what we hear and this is what they taught, is an outward sign of the inward things signified. Outward expression of the inward work. Of course, amen. Everybody just go for that. Amen. You cannot get away from the fact that in our gospel, there's only one baptism. And if it's by the Spirit, then water is eliminated. can't get by that. Mm-hmm. And don't be trying to go into 1 John 5 and 8, amen, the spirit, the water, and the blood, amen, and even all of manuscripts there do not, amen, endorse that.
Right.
From this have evolved, again, outward expression, inward works. Thus, incorrect examination mm-hmm. of the above passages have induced the parlance of baptismal regeneration by water, which we historically have showed you, amen, the fight of it moving from sprinkling to submergence, amen. But all of it must be laid to rest.
Yes.
And this is what we attempt to do this morning. In this regard, this is my last statement. In this regard,
hallelujah,
rightly divided exegesis have been utilized to demonstrate that water, ritual, water, baptism, however administered, listen to this, and this is the red flag. This is the red flag.
Mm-hmm.
Water baptism,
mm-hmm.
however it is administered.
However.
Yeah. Water baptism,
mm-hmm.
regardless of how it's said,
mm-hmm.
I mean how it's done,
mm-hmm.
whether it's sprinkling or whether it's submerging,
mm-hmm.
or regardless of what it's said,
oh, glory,
whether it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost,
yeah.
in Jesus' name,
mm-hmm.
Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of how it is administered,
hallelujah.
It is a condition.
Yes, sir.
And what do we say about conditions?
None.
There are none in the grace gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It is a condition and therefore not in the grace covenant,
mm-hmm.
and should not be combined with believing
mm-hmm.
as a necessary step in salvation
mm-hmm.
in the grace dispensation. Now this is in writing for those that may be listening to this. Amen. You can either write us, call us, we'll send you in writing with the scriptures. Amen. Our doctrinal position here. Or you may go into the doctrinal discourse section on a website, gracegospelministry.com, and all of these writings are there. All you got to do is just download them and print them and copy them or whatever. Amen. It's there. We stand on it. We confidently stand upon it that what we have said and what we have conveyed is the truth of this, because we have exegeted the scriptures mm-hmm. to the end to show and demonstrate,
mm-hmm.
amen, that none of these, amen, rituals, processes, gestures, none of this is what place you in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You were placed in the body of Christ in eternity. So you don't need to repent to be saved.
Hallelujah.
You don't need to confess to be saved. You don't need to believe to be saved. You don't need to be baptized to be saved, because you were saved in eternity. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.